this earth. And good to see families here together, where some of you have your children at home for the holidays. And I know for us, once your children are married, it's extra special to have them come home and to just be able to spend time together. So certainly wish you God's blessing during this time of the year. We are going to open it up for announcements in just a moment if someone has one. Raise your hand right now, and then we will get the mic to you if you do have an announcement. I just want to take this opportunity to say a special thank you for our fundraising Sunday, two Sundays ago. The amount that came in that Sunday, both in the offering here and online, combined together was right around $162,000. So that is a good boost for our building fund. So thank you for your generosity. It's an incredible blessing to work with people who are generous like that. And so on behalf of all of our leadership and the building committee, thank you so much. We really do appreciate it, and we're very grateful for that. Anyone have an announcement other than that? Okay. Let me ask you this question to start out. Why do you celebrate Christmas? Just stop and contemplate that. Is it family times together, which are great? Is it lots of good food? I'm sure many of you are anticipating lots of good food and maybe already have had some really good food. For many of you, it's probably not the shopping, but is it all the hustle and bustle and busyness of the season? Is it the Christmas bonus you get at work? Why do you celebrate Christmas? I think it's good to stop and reflect on that question at a time like this, because there's so much that is associated with the day. A lot of it is good, and some of it is not so good. And I was reading some comments from people who were talking about not celebrating Christmas. And the reason they don't believe in celebrating Christmas is because of all that is wrong about it. Not only things that we do that aren't right, but all the things about the way we celebrate it as Christians that are misguided. And there are. I mean, this is the wrong time of the year. It's almost sure from Scripture it was not in December. Probably in September. Sheep were not out in the pasture in December. So it was probably September when they were. The poor innkeeper gets the worst bad rap. He is the guy who kind of epitomizes people who reject Christ. And he did. The chances are good it was a guest house in a family relative's house, and there were other relatives already staying in the room, and so when Joseph and Mary came, the room is occupied. How many of you would like to get a call at 10 o'clock at night when you're in a hotel room all settled in and somebody, the manager, tells you, sorry, you're out on the street, someone else showed up that needs the room worse than you do? You wouldn't be happy. So the innkeeper's not a bad guy. There's nothing wrong with him. We say there's three magi. There probably were not. We take that from the three gifts. And I remember years ago, I came to a point where I was kind of somewhat persuaded by some of the arguments these people make. It's all the wrong time of the year. We over-commercialize it. We should just try to do it some other time and celebrate it in a way that is more fitting and honoring to God. And then I started thinking about, are there redeeming qualities to the way we celebrate it? And I would say there are. Absolutely there are. I don't know of another time of the year when you hear the gospel in the malls and in the stores the way you do now. It's amazing. Think about this. Think about the third verse of Joy to the World. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And you can play that wherever you want to right now, and virtually nobody will raise a fuss. Think of O holy night. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. I mean, that's the gospel. We're singing it, but we're preaching it. And thank you to all those of you who went out with us on Beach City the other night. We had a wonderful turnout, and the people were out more than I have ever seen them out to listen to us sing. There were times when there were 7-8 people standing outside the house, all waiting to hear us sing. Did you think about we were preaching the gospel? We were doing it through music, but we were preaching the gospel. We were proclaiming Christ, and we were witnessing to the people in Beach City. So it's a wonderful time to do that, and it's like an opportunity that is afforded to us that we can use for the good. So my thought on it all is, for all the things that might not be the way they should be, it is a wonderful opportunity to do the right thing and to celebrate it in the right way. And the world allows us to do that, and then we have this glorious opportunity. I'm convinced that most people in America know the words to Joy to the World. They might not think about what they are. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. But I bet you about everybody in this country knows those words, and they are accountable for what they have heard. We can't do anything if they don't think about it, but the message of the gospel is being proclaimed. And so I'm incredibly thankful for that. And so celebrating Christmas, I think each year there's probably some different things that are highlights to me that I think about throughout the time of the season. And I think one of the things this year is just God's ability to keep his promise. This time of the year is the time when we celebrate the ability of God to keep his promise. Who else can tell you exactly how things will be 2,000 years from now and then just have it exactly? I mean, he's going to have his son be born in Bethlehem, and he works it all out, that the Christ child is born there in circumstances that were unusual, but it took place. So what I want to look at today, I want to journey through a number of passages of Scripture, and you can listen to some of them, maybe turn to a few, but I want to journey through a little bit of some of the parts that relate to the Christmas story that deal with the whole subject of light and that light has come into the world. So I'm going to begin with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, which is a passage. Isaiah chapter 9 is an incredible portion of Scripture that deals with the coming of the Messiah. And it speaks there about his name shall be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Counselor, Prince of Peace. But before that, in verse 2, it says this, it says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness a light has shone. That is prophetic about the coming of Christ and what the condition in the world will be when he comes. And then when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 14, when Jesus moves from Nazareth to Capernaum and starts living in Capernaum, Matthew writes that portion of Scripture because he's living in the land of Zebulun, close to Zebulun and Naphtali, and he says, he quotes Isaiah 9, verse 2, that those people living in the land of darkness have seen a great light. And then John 3, and that's the passage that I want to focus on a little bit in verse about 19, 20, and 21, because this deals with light. And this is right part of the discourse between or after the discourse of Jesus with Nicodemus. And this is what it says in those verses. And it's interesting to think about that in light of the coming of Christ. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, lest his deeds be exposed. But those who live by the truth come to the light so that their works can be seen to be accomplished by God. And so there's this light, darkness theme. And those verses also talk about why some people hated Jesus so bad. Now that seems kind of a dimming message for Christmas, but it's something that we need to think about light coming into the world. And I want to journey just really, really quickly. I want to focus on two incidences in Scripture and then kind of tie it together with that passage out of John chapter 3. Because if you go back in Scripture and you go back into the Garden of Eden, it is obvious when you piece a few things together that it was a place of incredible light. And there's some scriptures you have to tie together to kind of get to that. But one of them is the fact that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. And it talks in there about how God would come down and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. So you can know that it was a place of incredible light. The other one is Moses, when he would go up on the mount to talk with God, he would come back down and his face would shine so bright that the people would have to put a cloth over his face, or they would have Moses put a cloth over his face, because he was so illuminated with the glory of God, they couldn't look at him with their natural eyes. So Adam and Eve are in the garden. They are in the presence of God. You can be sure they were radiant with light. And I would say that's probably why they were naked and were not ashamed, is they were illuminated with light. And it was so bright and so radiant. Some people think, well, they were just so focused on God. But I really don't think you can be so focused on God you don't recognize that you don't have any clothes on. That, I don't know. I think it was that they were radiant with the light of God's presence with them. So I want you to think about this. Satan comes and he says to Eve, I want you to eat of this fruit. And then let's just pause right there and think that heaven is waiting to hear the woman's answer. And there's a pause. And then the woman eats the fruit. And I will tell you, that's the day the light went out. Adam and Eve, it says, knew they were naked, they were ashamed, the radiance was gone. And that's when darkness came into the world. The darkness that came into the world was not physical darkness, it was a spiritual darkness that blinded men's hearts and deceived them into thinking they can see when they could not see. And it also created within the creation a dislike for God. Where before they loved, Adam and Eve loved when God showed up. It was, I think, according to Scripture, it was probably one of the most exciting times of the day when God would show up and they would just talk together. And then that day, they were hiding from God and they'd made a decision to disobey God, and then darkness comes into the world. And then the world becomes a dark place. And sin begins to multiply. And so by the time Isaiah writes about the coming of Christ, he talks about those walking in darkness and those living in the land of deep darkness, and how the light came into the world. I want you to think about the next moment that I want to focus on, because the first moment was a woman, and she had a choice to make. Will I eat the fruit, or will I tell Satan, no, I will not eat it, I will not do this? And we can think, oh, how different it would have been if she wouldn't have, but I'm sure every one of us would have done the same thing she did, or at least I think that we would have. But darkness comes into the world. Now I want you to think about another moment when an angel appears to a young woman named Mary. Luke chapter 2 records that, and it would be Mary telling Luke this is what happened, because Luke was not there. And in that moment, she was told that she would bear a son. She wonders how it will be. If you read the text, it would seem like maybe she was just told this will how it will be, but then you get to her response and you know that she was actually presented with the question, are you willing? Because she says, be it unto me the way you've spoken. And there's that moment when heaven awaits a woman's answer. We can say, well, he knew what the answer would be, but it's a moment in time. I want you to read, this is out of a sonnet, but I thought it was kind of fitting. It speaks to that whole thing. This is related to that incident there. It says, we see so little, stayed on surfaces. We calculate the outside of all things, preoccupied with our own purposes. We miss the shimmer of the angels' wings. They coruscate around us in their joy, a whirl, swirl of wheels and eyes and wings unfurled. They guard the good we purpose to destroy, a hidden blaze of glory in God's world. But on this day, a young girl stopped to see. With open eyes and heart, she heard the voice, the promise of his glory yet to be. As time stood still for her to make a choice, Gabriel knelt and not a feather stirred. The Word himself was waiting on her word. Now, it's using some figures of speech there, but it's that moment. And her yes to the angel that, yes, I'm willing to do this, allowed light to come back into the world. Because it's the coming of Jesus that for the first time brought God's light back into this world. Now, God's presence was here, but it was obscured, and people were barred from so much about knowing God or being in his presence. Only the high priest could get into the Holy of Holies. And then because she was willing to say yes, light came back into the world. And the light is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says, in him was life. And he's the one who brought light. And he's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. And so Jesus' coming is heralded by light. So you think about the angels, the shepherds in the night sky. It's dark. It's like any other night. And suddenly, there's this host of angels proclaiming that the Savior has been born. And it's accompanied by light. And then the Magi and the star, and that's accompanied by light. And I think it's illustrating of the way that Christ brings light into this world. And Jesus announced himself in his ministry here. He said in John, I am the light of the world. And so today, we can see because of Jesus. How many of us today that are born again are not delighted today, are very delighted today that the blindness of our heart was lifted? I'm so thankful it was for me. I wasn't really happy with how I was living, but I kind of thought I liked it. But then you begin to see the reality of yourself and who God is, and the day the light enters your life is a glorious day. Because it's a day of freedom when you can really see. And so today we see in a different light, and we are called by God to be his light in this world. Jesus told us, you are the light of the world. So him living within us puts within us the light of Christ, and then we are his light in the world that helps to show the world what God is like and what Christ is like. And so when you go around in your daily activities, in your work, and wherever you go, you are Christ's light in a dark world. Our world is a dark place, but it is exciting to think about the fact that the light of Christ is shining, and it's shining in the believer's heart, and he wants us to shine that light out to the world in which we meet. And so when we celebrate this year, I want you to think about the gift of light, to be able to see. Light always conquers darkness, always does. You cannot with the lights on here, you cannot bring darkness into this room. You got to shut off the light for darkness to come in. And so when the light of Christ shines, and here I want to close with this in John, it says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So blessings to you. We're going to turn the time over to, I think the children are doing something here this morning, so we'll turn the time over to them.